that are staying behind, we are busy with a series on the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be studying through this book and looking to see what wonderful lessons the Holy Spirit has placed in the Old Testament for us to learn from for our walk with Jesus. So I've asked Scylla if she would come and just read chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1 again this week. We love to soak ourselves in God's Word.
Morning, church. So I'm reading from that ESV version. So the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king.
So we started last week, we did a bit of the background, but so we won't go into that again today, but this was a wonderful time of restoration and revival for the people of Israel. They had all been, because of their sins, they had been taken into exile into Assyria and Babylon, and different kingdoms had ruled and reigned, and the Persians finally decided to let them go back. God was at work and God brought them back, and they rebuilt Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls. And then they also had a rebuilding of the return to the Word of God. There was a revival as they went back to the Word of God and began to let the Word of God pervade their society and fix all the messes. So it's a beautiful, relevant message for us at a time like this, when we see so much brokenness in the world, and where we just are desirous to see the church revived and restored to the place that God wants us to be. And we are excited as a local church that God has been laying a wonderful foundation, and we want him to continue to build on that. And the beauty of the book of Nehemiah is it's everybody building together. And so we want to learn the lessons we can from this book so we can live in the fullness of what God has for us as individuals and as a local church. And last week we saw the start of the adventure was when Nehemiah asked the question, how are things there in distant Jerusalem, 1,500 kilometers from where he was, in quite an established position, a comfortable job, he had a good career. He asked, how are they? When he heard of the brokenness, his heart was broken. And his heart was broken with what broke God's heart. And he saw how he wept and mourned. And that's what we looked at last week. But he didn't just mourn. He led that sadness over the status quo move him to action. He didn't accept the status quo. He was moved to action to make a difference. And we see the next step that he took after the morning he was driven to that place of prayer. And what we want to do is look at the prayer life of Nehemiah and see what lessons we can learn, just to inspire us to grow strong. And I love this. This is a praying church, and I know there's so many praying saints in this group. But we want the Holy Spirit to just blow a fire, a flame into this aspect as we look at Nehemiah. I don't often do it, but I'm using alliteration today. So there's certain P's. If I miss them, maybe you can fit them in. But we're going to start off with the first one is presence. Okay, and it says here, as we just look back, it says that I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. We're going to look at fasting in more detail next week when we start our fast. But today we see here that the first thing that Nehemiah did when he was heartbroken at the brokenness of his world, of his nation, was he went before God. He took himself into the presence of God. He went before God into the place of prayer. He recognized that was the starting place, as it was the starting place of the church. The first thing the church did when they got together was they got into a place of prayer. They began to wait on the Lord, call on the Lord. And it's the essence of it's our position with regards to the person of God that is the starting place of all revival, of all power, of the will of God coming into our lives and into our world. We see this again. Nehemiah was a picture of Jesus. We see this again in Jesus' life. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. And there's so many references of Jesus' prayer life. There were specific times when he went and gave God his full attention. Then we see him also just praying all through the day, praying in many situations. But we want to understand that living in the presence of God is the starting place of our prayer life. And it says there that Jesus he went off, and the Greek there means to go off, to go aside, to go apart. In other words, get away from the distractions, get away from anything else that might demand our attention, and give our attention to the face of God. Give our attention to the one who is worthy of our full attention. And we have to prioritize that habit of getting alone and face to face with God. Even if it was like Susanna Wesley, she homeschooled 10 kids. And they say her only way to get away was she'd throw her apron over her head. And the kids would know, Mama's praying. We mustn't distract her. I heard one mom in the book I was reading saying, even if you sneak into the bathroom for 10 minutes until they find you, and get those times where we have to prioritize. And that's what Jesus did, even if it meant being up all night or going very early in a busy day. He said, I've got to get face to face with my Father because of the value of that. And that brings up this one of my favorite passages when we start talking about these things is Hebrews 4 verse 14. And it says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. This is probably one of the greatest clues on the treasure hunt. It's one of the greatest clues to the greatest treasure, that we can actually sit, we can approach the throne of heaven, we can approach the throne of God, and we find that it is a throne and that he rules sovereign and he rules as a holy Lord, but we find that it is a throne of grace. And we can come even with our sinfulness and our brokenness, and we can come before that throne and not be consumed because of the blood of Jesus, because of our high priest who brought propitiation. He bought propitiation. He took the wrath of God upon himself when he took our sin upon himself, so that we could come to a place of grace and find help and mercy in the time of need. It's a It's a welcome ticket before the resource, the God who is the most resourced and able and powerful. What an incredible promise. But it says here, we must draw near with confidence. We can decide to stay afar off and not experience the grace and the help and the mercy, or we can draw near with confidence. That little bit is up to us. The position. The throne doesn't move. It doesn't change. The promise doesn't change. We're the ones who can decide where we will be positioned with regards to that throne. And Jesus' high priestly ministry allows us to come and enjoy the person of God face to face. That's the greatest gift of our salvation. And prayer is the key to that relationship. It should be our chiefest joy. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Another translation says, Mary has chosen the best part. I can identify with Martha. I'm sure we all can. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by so many things. The busyness of life, the challenges of the world we live in. And we can be so easily distracted. But Jesus says, Mary has chosen the best portion. She's chosen the most important thing. She's choosing the most important thing. I didn't say she shouldn't serve, she shouldn't help, but he was saying, at this moment, she's sitting at my feet, enjoying relationship with me. That's the thing I came to die for, that she can have that. I'm not going to take it away from her. That's the best portion. And I don't know about you, but there's those little favorite things on the plate. And you that's the, hopefully the most nutritious, but that's the bit that you really cherish. And we want the other things, all the other things, to grow bland in comparison to the best portion. To that thing that we really, that time with Jesus, that relationship, we want to grow it, we want our appetite. It's not always easy. I was thinking about this taste of portions, I was thinking about olives. Most of us, when we first ate olives, they didn't taste too great. I used to just go, "Oh, olives," and I'd eat one, and then suddenly something happened. And I was like, "These are the most delicious things." I did it to my daughter, I shouldn't have. So I was like, "You'll like them, just keep eating them." One day, boom, you find half the olive jar gone. It's like, oh man, why did I let him on that secret? But sometimes prayer is like that. We go the first time and like, "Oh, this isn't easy, it's by faith. We don't see, we don't hear. But this is the best portion." It's keep at it, and suddenly, boom, you suddenly start to see the richness of it and the value. And it becomes a priority. And we need to pray more and more. Let me just catch my train of thought. I want to grow in that intimacy. I'm in that closeness of relationship. And make it a priority. All of us know the thing that David's talking about. We talked about where you feel like, oh, I've got to pray more. I've got to do more. I've got to use my willpower. I've got to do it. And we've all failed. In our willpower. And this is the very essence of prayer, is that it's learning to depend on God's power, that we don't do it in human effort, but that we just come before Him. And this prayer can become a real trap of legalism. God doesn't want it to be that. He doesn't want it to be based on human effort. He doesn't impose it as a law or a chore. But He imposes it, and He doesn't impose it, but He woos us. He woos us to a place of great richness and beauty. And I realized there was a bit of a rhyme there. It's not a law. It's not a chore. It's not a ball. It's all. And the thing that draws us to the place of prayer should be awe at the person of God. And as a revelation of who it is that we're talking to and what it is that flows from his heart towards us. And also what it is that's from his heart that flows through us to the world around us. And William Law said this: prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of him that we are capable of in this life. And we come together with God and we just worship him and enjoy him. And he speaks to us. There's no greater treasure, there's no greater richness in this life. And we have to be a people who believe this is the good portion. And not let anything else distract us from that. It's the most significant opportunity in our day, is to be face to face with the God of heaven, face to face with the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ. Someone who loves being with us way more than we could ever in our humanity love being with him. Doesn't that take your breath away? I like something I read in a book recently. In The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg argues that if we want to change bad habits, we should focus on only one pattern. It's called a keystone habit. And if we concentrate on a specific habit, rather than all the hundreds of things we want to change, that sometimes we'll become more successful and it will change more than we think. And I liked the example that the author used. He said, if we make it a priority, we decide that we need to get to bed early so that we can get up to have time with Jesus. Or so that we're not tired at the time of day when we sit down later to have a time with Jesus. Then we won't want to go to bed late. So we might be careful about what junk we eat just before we go to bed. We might be more careful about watching some TV show that we didn't want to watch in any case. When we watched it, we end up going, why in the world did I watch that? Or spend half an hour just rummaging around the internet, looking at cats dancing or whatever. Or maybe we might ignore those work emails that are demanding our attention and get to bed earlier. How many little distractions might we cast aside as we seek to be more like Mary and Martha? And that's not taking into account the spiritual benefits of spending some time with the Lord and getting a totally different perspective on the challenges of the day. Getting God's hope and faith for what we might face. And as we sit with Jesus, becoming more like him, more patient, more loving, more thoughtful. Isn't that amazing? Just from one habit, or from making one thing the priority, it can make us live healthier, sleep better, think better, be more patient. Just be from one habit. It's wonderful what God has planned for us. And when we recognize him as an ultimate treasure. When I share this message, it's very, very close to my heart. Because when I was 19 years old, I heard a sermon that challenged me about my relationship with God. The pastor said, you sit at the table of the king. Do you even talk to him? Do you even know him? And I was challenged to set aside time every day to get to know my king. And I'm not very good at it. I'm a little bit thick. I don't hear very well. I'm not very spiritually discerning. But it was like olives. I was like, God gave me the revelation that I'm talking with a king. And I kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. Started to learn the language. Started to learn how a God who we don't hear speaks. Started to see how a God who we don't see answers. It's been the greatest treasure of a very rich life. That he speaks. And that when you listen and you just hear when God says, no, Bruce, don't do that. And he saves you from damaging your life with stupid sin. Or he gives you a little revelation, or he reminds you of something. And those little whispers from the God of heaven's throne. There's nothing to compare with that. I just pray that God will stir each one of our hearts. And maybe if you've never experienced that, I pray that you would be like that 19-year-old boy who said, yes, Lord, I want to know you. I want to push in and lie. time of blessing. Although, as I say, not always easy. That's presence. That's the P of presence. The next thing we're going to look at is we see in Nehemiah 4. I'm just going to have to blow my nose, sorry. Nehemiah 4, and he says, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The next thing we see here is praise. We see Nehemiah starts his intimate time with exalting who God is. He recognizes this is God in heaven I'm approaching. And I'm going to arrange my positioning, I'm going to arrange my posture with the knowledge that this is God. And I'm down here and I'm small and I'm broken and I fail. And up there is a holy God. Holy, awesome, powerful. But he's not just powerful, he's also loving. Could you ask for a better combination in someone you look to for help? Absolute power. An incredible love for you. There's nothing missing there. You can have someone who really loves you, but they're not able to save you. You can have someone who's powerful to save you, but they don't care. But care and power together is the ultimate savior. And Nehemiah says, that is who you are. You're awesome in power. And you're loving and you're faithful to your word and to your character and to your promise to me. And that's how we approach God. That's the starting place of our relationship, is to magnify who he is. And we see that in the Psalms. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his court and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And praise is the language of the redeemed. It's the thanksgiving is the dialect of those who know God. And it's the lingua franca of heaven. We should be babbling with constant thanksgiving and praise. And there's so much in the New Testament about that. And when we come to God, we are exalting him. We are worshiping him. We are just overflowing with expressions of his greatness. This morning, Hannah came out of her room and she says, I feel like I'm in a musical. I feel like I want to be in a musical today. And we always laugh because, you know, a musical, everyone's talking and then suddenly somebody starts singing. And if it's a really good musical, it doesn't seem cringy, but sometimes it seems a bit cringy. But I said to her, you know what? We're probably in the only story that is a musical. Because there's constant reasons to just burst out singing. The Lord delivered Israel across through the sea. And Miriam picked up a tambourine, and she did a musical. And she's just, God is awesome. What is it? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And then when the children of Israel were going to war, their old Jehoshaphat, they said, praise the Lord, great is the Lord. And all the way through, Paul and Barnabas, Silas in the prison, and they're worshipping God in their chains. We are in a musical. And thanksgiving and worship is just it's the way we come in to the presence of the Father. Jesus taught us that in his pattern of prayer. He says, when you pray, then pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You start with an acknowledgement. Yes, he's our Father, that thing, but he's in heaven. We recognize where he is, who he is. And hallowed be your name. May your name be magnified. May your name be glorified in my life, on my lips, in my heart, and in the world around us, because that's who you are, God. When we exalt God, when we recognize that he's exalted above all our troubles, our troubles seem far smaller. He can lift us out of them. A great and loving God. We meditate on that and declare that. It raises our faith level above the level of the crisis. Because if you saw someone shouting out to you, saw this massive tsunami coming, and you see someone standing on a building that's half the height of the tsunami, and they say, come here, we'll help you up. You're going to look and go, there's not much point in that. Because the crisis is bigger than the person that's going to help you. But when we magnify God, our faith rises way above the level of the crisis. And we know there's one there who cares and who's able to lift us out of this, to lift us above this. How deep is your problem? big do you see your helper? How high do you see God? It's so beautiful. Thanksgiving reminds us of the past miracles. It fills our hearts with faith and positive expectation and with gratitude. If you are grumpy and down and mad at life, I promise you Thanksgiving is the key. Don't let that complaint have the authority of your lips. Turn it into praise. Turn it into thanksgiving. Look away from the problem and look to the solver of problems. And recognize he solved the ultimate problem when he sent Jesus to rescue us. Even secular specialists are now discovering that thanksgiving and gratitude reshape our thinking. They reshape our neurological pathways. They can lift us out of depression, transform our thinking. What a beautiful truth. Nehemiah goes, God, you're in heaven. You're awesome. You're powerful. You're faithful to your character of love and covenant commitment to me. Let thanksgiving, let's be in that musical and let songs burst into our lips constantly. Then the next thing we see, if we look in Nehemiah, so that was praise. We look in Nehemiah, I'm remembering to highlight the piece. Look at Nehemiah 1 verse 7. And I'm just going to skip to it. He says, now I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of your people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and not kept your commandments, the statutes and the rules of your commandment that your servant Moses, commanded your servant Moses. After praise, we see Nehemiah, the next thing he starts to do is we see penitence. We see an acknowledgement of his sinfulness. He's recognized the greatness of God. And now he has to acknowledge his humanity. We see that in so many encounters with God. When Uzziah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, he saw the majesty, the holiness, the bright shining beauty of God's righteousness. He said, oh Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the men. And one of the beautiful benefits of the bright light of God's presence is it shines a light on us. And the beautiful thing is, it's not a light of judgment. It's not a light of condemnation. It's a light of healing. It's the bright light that the surgeon switches on to look into the messy wound so that he can pick out the shrapnel, that he can reconnect the nerves, reconnect the blood vessels. And we want that light to shine on us. And that's why we go to God in prayer and fasting and we say, God, please, I just want to be more like you. Your grace helps me in my weakness to become more like Jesus. Again, we find this in Jesus' prayer lesson to us. Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus' great prayer that he taught us, the pattern for prayer that he taught us, is so instructive. It's very humbling, this, and it's very encouraging as well. It's humbling because it recognizes that every one of us will have to stand in the place of needing forgiveness. We don't come into sinless perfection. We still fail. We still fall short. It's not an excuse that we can just carry on living unrepentant lives, but we do fall short. And if we do, Jesus says, you can come. Come and ask for forgiveness. And what that is, it's so encouraging because it gives us a pathway of penitence, a pathway of repentance. And when we find that we've fallen, we don't run from the throne. Again, it's a position that we don't run from God, hide from God. We go quickly down the pathway of repentance. We say, Father, forgive me. Lord, I confess my sin. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do two things. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he will make us holy in his presence. And we need to be a penitent people. Following quickly down that path. Getting help for holy living. The other thing that this does, it humbles us in the company of everybody else in the world. Not just in the church, in the world. Because we recognize sin, we stood in the need of forgiveness. You can't take some pharisaical moral high ground. Look at those dreadful sinners. Look at those terrible sinners. And Nehemiah didn't do that. He didn't go, oh God, oh, look at them all. Lord God, sort them out. He said, no God, my fathers and I and them and all the people, we haven't walked in your ways. Nehemiah saw himself as part of the problem. And he recognized that there needed to be change and repentance in his own life. That as his life became an example for others, then the world would change. And as the church, we've got to be so careful we don't get into these culture wars, this them and us, those terrible sinners. We need to go, God, thank you, Lord, that you've caused us to know you. And as we repent, we can become an example. People will listen to our message, and they won't be able to go, the church is so hypocritical. They say they're Christians, but they're behaving worse than us. And we want to be a people who let the Holy Spirit transform us. It says in Hebrews 4:14 that since... Oh, that was the passage we've already looked at. I'm not going to read it again. It says there that Jesus was not unable to sympathize with us because as in the flesh, he was tempted in every way and yet without sin. How beautiful that Jesus understands our battle because of his humanity, yet he never sinned. But how much more can we sympathize with a broken, sinful world? Because we not only have experienced it, but we are also guilty. And so we come with the sympathy. The word there, sympathy, is straight from the Greek, and it means to feel together, to hurt together. When we come in prayer, we can pray for our own forgiveness first, and then pray for the forgiveness, that the grace of God will reach the lost world. And that brings us to one of the most cherished and beloved passages on prayer, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Prayer changes things. The first thing that it changes is our hearts. And as our hearts change, we grow in authority to pray for the hearts around us, which is what we're called to do, that God will open the eyes of people's hearts. That's penitence. And then the last one we're going to look at today is petition. After, if we look at Nehemiah 1:11, after his penitence, he says, Lord, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give to your servant today success. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And that's starting to move into the action that he took as a result of his prayer. But here he's saying, God, hear our prayer. Answer our prayer. Act on behalf of our prayer. He recognizes that God has said, I will do that if you come to me on these conditions. And how much more in the righteousness that Christ has given us, the Bible says God will act on our behalf. And this is the essence of intercession. And we expect God to act according to his promises and his beautiful character. And again, Jesus taught us this, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guys, when a Christian gets into that place of prayer, even more so when a group of Christians get into the place of prayer, it's a portal between heaven and earth. It unlocks the blessings and the glory and the power and the healing of heaven into the human situation. Through praying saints. That's mind-blowing. We realize the responsibility that we've been given, and we don't want to get into a legalistic burden with it. But what a privilege, what a responsibility. And God is the one who makes it possible. We know our weakness, but any little response from us, and God is ready to engage and to open the floodgates and bring in the blessing. That's Jesus' mandate for us, to call the kingdom down. The will of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And then we're going to look at just 1 Timothy 2:4, our last passage. And again, we just see this incredible mandate, this incredible authority. First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that beautiful? That phenomenal authority that we can go, us, Conrad, Dorothy, Hannah, can go right over the heads of all the heads of state, and we can talk, we can pray about them, pray for them with God. We can go to the highest authority and say, Lord, there's a mess here on earth. You use, part of the king is in your hands, Lord. You work out your sovereign will. Ultimately, God will do it, but he's actually chosen to partner with us. He waits for us, and our prayers make a difference. That's incredible. That's incredible. It challenges us. And God's not a heavy burden, but what an exciting challenge. Let the awe of this, the power of this, draw our hearts, change our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can change. I want to tell you a story. I'm sure I've told it before, but it's a story of two young men who felt a burden to pray. We had a youth group in our church, played games and had fun and whatever. These two men started to pray, God, we want revival. I want you to touch the youth group. They prayed for a whole year on Saturday night. Two men. I think there was this youth group went away on a church camp, and God's Holy Spirit moved, and God started to do something. That Saturday night prayer meeting grew to up to 20, over 20, every Saturday night for years. The youth group exploded. There was 240, 250 young people on a Friday night. God's Spirit moving, God's presence, people bringing their friends, grow groups in the school, classrooms in the afternoon, after school, just God swept through high schools. Started with two people praying. How much more when four were praying? More and more and more. This is what God has called us to. This is one of the top priorities of our mandate as people. My friend goes to a church in Auburn, USA. They're having 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. And every morning of the week, from 5 to 6, they're having a prayer time. My friend says it's the middle of winter there. It's freezing. He says you've got to wait. There's a 10-kilometer traffic jam to get to the prayer meeting. He says there are thousands and thousands and thousands, and it's a varsity town, and young people not coming for some flashy program, not coming for some, you know, skinny jeans, smoke machines, and big screens. They're there to pray. They're there to pray. God, may God inspire our hearts. I don't think we could have a 10-kilometer traffic jam in the Wairarapa, but let's go for it. Let's pray for what God wants to do here. And let's not take this lightly. Again, it was so poignant what David says, guys, this cannot be a I'm going to make this happen thing. The essence of prayer is going, a God in heaven who cares, a God who, in heaven who is able, and then a people on earth who said, I want to partner with you. I've actually given you all this authority. Come, make it your chief portion. Make it your favorite portion. And be with me. Individually, corporately. And let's pray for kingdom to come. Guys, you know, we're doing a youth alpha course. These young guys are inviting their unsaved friends to come to an alpha course. You know what barriers there are in the psychology, in the peer pressure. You know what barriers there are for those kids to come and hear the gospel in that well-proven course. What's going to bring those young people? It's not going to be the persuasion of their friends. It's going to be the prayers of the saints. So we're only starting for our fasting and praying next week, but they're starting next week, is it? God, please be praying. Let's pray for those young people. Let's pray that more than one unsaved person says, yes, all right, what the heck? I'll come along. and pray that they get saved. God has given us such power and authority. This can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to leave it there. We're going to leave it with Him to stir our hearts. So, I don't know, would you do business with God? Nobody else can do it. You have absolute control over your heart. Sounds a bit extreme, but it's true. God has given us free will. We choose where we're going to be positioned. We choose what we're going to prioritize. But let the Holy Spirit tug and pull and let our hearts be responsive. So Father, I just pray as we just come before you in worship, and as we ponder what your word says, this amazing story of revival in the Old Testament, Lord, it was even before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but there are principles here, Lord God, that can challenge and change. And I just pray, Lord God, Holy Spirit, move upon us, Lord, with the spirit of intercession, Lord God. Draw our hearts into that holy place of intimacy with you, God. Can't do it in our own efforts, Lord. But you want our response, Lord God. You want our willingness to respond to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. As it says in Song of Songs, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face, for your face is lovely and your voice is sweet. And Lord, that's your word to us. So we want to respond to you. And I really pray, touch our hearts, God. Stir our hearts, God. We don't want to let your word just shuffle past as another message. But we want you to impact us, Lord. We make a commitment. If you feel that sense of making a commitment, make that commitment. And trust God for power to carry it out. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We worship you, God. We magnify you. Thank you for this privilege, God. I want to worship you.